Okay. We're in John chapter 13 and verse 8. Last time we were together, we talked about being a servant, of washing one another's feet. Of what the heart of the Lord Jesus was that he came to be that servant. He became, and he is still serving us. Praise the Lord. He's still serving the likes of you and I. The King of Glory is concerned about you tonight. He's thinking about you, and he wants to serve you. Can you imagine that? The King of the universe thinks you're that important. And that is not to puff you up, but instead of puffing me up, it humbles me. That's what that does. When I realize that he would love me, that he would care for me, that he would own me, that he would watch over me, that he would be the shepherd of my soul every single day right into eternity. And then when we see him, welcome home, my child, that he's looking forward to seeing you with him for eternity. So praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus. We saw that Peter spoke in John 13:8 here. Peter, when he had said, "Oh, you're never going to wash my feet," and Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Well, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He was bathed, and he's only to wash his feet, and is completely clean, and you are clean." But then he says, "But not all of you." We already went over this passage of Scripture, but this little phrase, he says, "but not all of you." Even though he had washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, he was not one of his own. He had physically washed his feet, but Judas Iscariot was not willing to trust in God. He was not willing to come to God, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." And then he gives them the teaching on the fact that he's a teacher and that we ought to wash one another's feet. And then in John 13:18, as he speaks about the fact of how they are to conduct themselves and everything about it, Jesus knew what Judas's end would be. It's a tragic thing. Jesus knew what Judas's end would be, and actually at one point you're going to see what he says and how his heart is in the matter. It's not that his heart was indifferent. He said, "I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." A quote from one of the Psalms, as Jesus says, I know who I've chosen. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, in the end here, "Did I not choose you, the 12, John 6:70, and one of you is what? A devil. Judas was not a guy who did well and went bad. When Jesus chose him, he was already a devil. You see? He didn't say he's going to be a devil. He was already a devil. Now, you might say, well, why in the world would Jesus choose him to be one of the 12 if he was already a devil? Because one person, one of the 12, had to betray him. One of them had to lift his heel against him. One of them had to sell him out. And that was planned by God, that one would. It's sad that it had to be Judas Iscariot, but it had to be somebody. And it turns out that Judas Iscariot already had a devil. Jesus didn't put a devil into him to do this. Judas Iscariot already made serious choices in his life. He had already opened doors to Satan's rule and Satan's reign in his life. And it's an amazing thing when you stop and think about this, that here's a guy who was outwardly devoutly religious, a guy who was exposed to the truths of God like no other person. I mean, he was one of the 12. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He heard all the teachings of Jesus. He was with the 12 apostles. As a matter of fact, he was out doing the miracles with the 12 apostles. And here he is, a devil, the whole time a devil. The whole time having it, with all of that exposure, all of that opportunity, all of that mercy being revealed to Judas, and yet his heart was contrary to the things of God. We know that he had a devil because this is Jesus saying from the beginning, one of you is a devil. We know that he had a wrong heart because we've already seen Judas Iscariot in John chapter 12. Do you remember when there was when Mary came in and wiped his feet with her hair using a year's worth of wages? What did he say? This should have been saved for the poor. What a waste, remember? What a waste. That was his attitude. That was his heart. What a waste. But it turns out that what was he? He was a thief. He was the treasurer of the group. He had wormed his way in to be the guy who took care of the money because he was a thief. Because he wanted to take what he could from the treasury. And so when he saw that being poured out on Jesus, oh, what a waste. What a waste. I could have had that money. I am the poor. Right? I could have had it. I would think what I could have done with that money. And of course, when it came to the betrayal of Jesus, what did he trade the Lord, the life of the Lord Jesus for?
30 pieces of silver.
30 pieces of silver, which was a lot of money. But nevertheless, you can see that he had the devil in him. He had a covetous heart. He had a heart full of greed. His heart was not on the Lord. His heart was somewhere else. And you know, I guess the scary thing of all of this is this. People can grow up with the gospel. People can know blessed realities and blessed truths, but still have a devil. People can have all that exposure and seem as if they're one of them and still have a devil at the end of the story. All the miraculous, everything that Jesus did, but still have a devil. Imagine that a person could be so close and yet so far away. And that is a desperate tragedy when I stop and think about that. And it makes me wonder sometimes the people, even who are brought up hearing the gospel and going to evangelical churches and going through their whole life, and they just might miss heaven. They just might miss the glory of God. The reality of Jesus Christ is foreign to them. The reality of who Jesus really was foreign to the heart of Judas Iscariot in the midst of standing in the presence of the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. He didn't see him. He missed it all. Oh, what a tragedy that is to think of that, that people could be so exposed to so much and yet still be so far away in their hearts. May God have mercy. And may we understand, may we see that, oh Lord, I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want to be half-hearted. I want to be wholeheartedly, completely devoted to you. One of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So, when we look again here to the Lord Jesus saying these words in John chapter 13. He says this, John 13, 19, I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He says, I'm letting you know this so you can understand. I know what's coming. That you'll understand, I really am the one. I am the Savior. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. Who receives me receives him who sent me. And this is not a random statement. He's saying, listen, you need to receive. It's not enough to know. There has to be a reception that takes place in our lives, in our experience. And, you know, sometimes I think in churches, sometimes it's almost like people think they can drift along because they know so much. It isn't a drift along. There has to be a point where I say, yes, Lord, I receive you into my life. Yes, Lord, I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. And when I do, praise the Lord. When we receive the Lord Jesus, we receive God. We have God. Now, he says this statement because what has tragically happened with Judas Iscariot is that he never received. He knew, but he never received. He heard, but he never really listened. He saw, but he never really saw. And he missed. He missed it all. And he missed it all in a great and in a tragic way. He was deceived by the devil, but he was also determined to go in the wrong direction. So we have a man deceived and determined, but not to receive what Jesus Christ had offered. Now notice what it says in John 13, 21. Here's what Jesus says. When Jesus had said these things, he was what? He was troubled in spirit. He didn't rejoice in this. He wasn't glad about it. I don't think that he hated Judas Iscariot. I don't think that he was, you know, upset at him in that way. I think he was broken that Judas Iscariot was willingly to opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and he testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Oh, he was troubled, it says. It bothered him. The one who ate with him, the one who he slept in the fields with, and places where the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, was going to betray him and turn away from him. Yeah, one of his own. Not easy when that happens. And there are times in my experience, even as a believer, where someone who professes to be a Christian has turned out to be something exactly the opposite in their lives. And it's heartbreaking when that happens. It breaks your heart. And the Lord Jesus' heart was definitely broken over this circumstance. But it's interesting to notice the disciples' reaction to it. As a matter of fact, in another one of the Gospels, a question was asked. They all asked Jesus a question. Do you know what it was? Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it me? Why? Because they figured, well, you know, I could fail here. I just might not make it. I might not do it right. But that isn't how Christianity comes. Christianity comes by receiving, right? That's what we just saw in the previous verse. But, you know, they kind of wondered, well, maybe I could do it. I wonder how Peter could have asked that question, because later on Peter says, I'll never betray you, you know. But of course, he always just spoke whatever was on his mind in the moment. Sometimes his tongue got himself in big trouble. But the disciples looked at one another and were perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, how come they didn't know it was Judas? Why not? He seemed like one of them. He could walk the walk. He could talk the talk in front of people. It looked like he was just like the rest of them in every way. But he was actually a deceiver, a man who had a demon in him, a man who had a covetous heart, a man who was willing to sell out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This was John himself. And when it says leaning on his bosom, you have to understand how they were sitting around a table. You see the pictures of the Last Supper, and you see them sitting around a table like this, right? The tables in those days were this high. And what they actually did was sit around and lean against one after the other, right around a table on cushions. Totally different than what we would perceive. The picture or the painting of the Lord's Supper was done during the Middle Ages, and it was done by people who painted it the way it would have been in their day and not the way it actually was. And so John was leaning on Jesus' bosom. He was the one next to Jesus. And Simon Peter motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. So Simon gives a little signal. There's a little bit of nuance going on here. Yeah, you ask him. You're close there. Who is it? Who is it? Right? And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? So John says, okay, I'll ask him. Right? Peter says, ask him. Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, it is he to whom I will give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Pretty plain, isn't it? Yes. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. That's an interesting statement. Didn't he already say that he had a devil? And now it says Satan entered him. What's the difference? So now he had a demon of some kind working in his experience. Now, we don't know how that happens. But we do know that we can give entry to the devil. We can give entry to the devil by messing around with things where we are actually calling on, trusting in, looking to other spirits. You think that it's a harmless thing for someone to play with a Ouija board?
No, I don't.
No, it isn't. For someone to consult astrology? It's not harmless.
No.
Tarot cards? Not harmless. None of these things are harmless. We open windows to the occult. And the occult is real, and demons are real, and they are looking for an opportunity to get into people's lives. That's right. That's right. And they will look to enter in, to get a foothold in people's lives. They will use visions, Doesn't matter. The Bible says the devil will come as an angel of light. They will use apparitions. They will, especially the idea that people have that we're going to talk to the dead. Oh, I want to talk to my dead relative. So they have seances or they watch these programs where people say, you know, I can hear your Uncle Charlie talking to you or your Uncle Fred or whatever it is, right? And all the while, you know, that sometimes these apparitions can appear. Sometimes it's all hoaxes, right? But sometimes what demons can do is appear, and they can tell you things nobody else knows. So what do you immediately think? You think you're talking to the dead relative because nobody else would know that but the dead relative. But do demons know these things? Of course, they've been around for thousands of years. They know how that person lived. They know the things that they did. They know the things that they said. Don't be fooled by the occult world. It is demonic, and it can open windows to the demons. Drugs can open windows to demons at work. I know this. I know this because I've experienced some of the things that drugs can do in a person's life. Experiences that were very tied to Eastern mysticism can do it. The involvement with Hinduism and all these praying to these other gods and everything surrounding it. And, you know, I know that yoga can have benefits for exercise, but boy, watch out for the spiritual side of yoga because it comes right out of the pit of hell. It comes from the Hindu religion, and it has a whole teaching and a philosophy behind it where you release the kundalini, the snake that's in your spine, to begin to have the freedom to work in your experience and in your life. But we live in a culture that begins to accept and to consider all these things as normal. Watch out. Be careful. Avoid those things that can involve demonic work in our lives. The control of anything of your mind is a dangerous thing. We should not allow alcohol. You know, many people have said the demon's in the bottle. And I'm sure it has been for many people for many years. Devil spirits, yeah. I used to drink a wine. It was called Red Devil. And it was like 22% alcohol by volume. It tasted like, oh, I can't even tell you what it tasted like. It was so bad, but it got you drunk really fast. And it really was Red Devil. But you know what? When you tamper with these things, when they control your life, if I am not in control of my own faculties, often somebody else will be. I will open windows for others to be in control. I remember a man who was a guru, an Indian guru, and he was actually considered like, you know, on his way to godhood. He was one of the high up in the caste. And he became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, he had some amazing experiences before that. Supernatural experiences, places where supernatural strength happened, but at the same time, anger, wickedness, bitterness, all these kinds of things were in his life, and people would worship him, and one time he was out in the field worshiping a cow, which is what they were supposed to do, and the cow actually attacked him and almost killed him, right? But he was like wondering why the cow was mad at him, why God was mad at him, because his God was a cow, right? Sounds ridiculous, but people live this way. And he was also being worshipped as God, but he knew inside that he wasn't. And the Lord convicted him and convinced him. He got exposed to the gospel. He became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was free. He was set free from that. But he knew and he saw demonic possession in his household. He spoke of his uncle who would go through these fits of rages and be able to do things that no human being could do. And he said he knew, he experienced all of those things. And then later on, after he was a Christian for many years, he ended up going with the Billy Graham Association in Europe and doing ministry at the time when the hippie movement was at its peak and acid and LSD and psychedelic drugs was rampant. And as he began to work with these people and he saw what the results of their lifestyle was, he said, I was looking at the same work of the devil in the drug culture as I saw in the Hindu gods culture. He said it was the same devils at work. He could see it. He had lived it. He had experienced it. Don't give a window for the devil to get into your life, into your experience. How important it is to avoid things like that and allow the Spirit of God, the one true Holy Spirit, control my life. Allow Him to guide you. Am I going to turn? In the Old Testament, it says they look to wizards that peep and mutter instead of looking to the living God. Where will I turn? To the law, to the testimony. If people don't walk according to the Word of God, they have no light in them. No light in them. And so we have a place to turn to. We have someone to guide us. We have someone to direct our lives. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the person of the Holy Spirit who comes into our experience. Don't be deceived by the astrologies and the cards and all the other things that people are relying on instead of the living God. Don't allow them to grip your life. Absolutely. When we have the living God. When we have the Lord who loves us and wants to guide us, because the Bible over and over again says He shall direct your paths. He is the good shepherd. Why should we turn to anything else when we have the living God? We don't know how Judas Iscariot ended up where he was. We don't know what circumstances he experienced in his life, but we know that there is demonic activity in the world, and it's not just in Bible times. The guy who's a pastor in Sydney right now at Faith Baptist Church, his mother was a satanic worshiper. And he was brought up in a home where there were things done to him that were absolutely horrifying as his mother went through all these satanic rituals. And he was part of them. Part of them to the point where he actually became demon-possessed. But the Lord delivered him. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. The demons had to flee, and he's become a preacher of the Word of God now. But God is able, and He's still able to bring these things to pass. Praise the Lord.
Did you ever see anybody demon-possessed
yourself? Pardon
me? Did you ever see anybody that was demon-possessed yourself?
I think there have been times when I have, yes. And in one circumstance, I challenged a man to tell him I would pray. I would pray that he would be delivered from demons. And he ran from me. I mean, he was so out of it in such strange ways. But the good news is that man, before he died, became a believer in Jesus Christ and was set free and declared his faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so, Jesus said, after Satan entered him, and this is a little different now. This is not just demon possession. This is Lucifer himself taking over.
Lucifer wanted Jesus dead.
Any plans that Jesus had, Lucifer wanted to stand against whatever Jesus was planning to do. And so it's a funny thing because earlier, remember, Peter had said, "No, Lord." Jesus said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to be crucified." "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan," right? And now, Satan is trying to get him betrayed, trying to get him in trouble, right? But he doesn't see the whole picture. Satan doesn't know the whole story. Jesus does. God knows the whole story. And Satan is so self-deceived, he thinks that he can somehow derail the Lord Jesus. This morning in Shady Camp, we were looking at the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. But actually, he was tempted for a full 40 days, but we see there that Satan was trying to get the upper hand, right? He still thinks he can get the upper hand. He's hearing me preach right now, and he's wagging his head thinking, "I'm still going to get the upper hand." Well, we know the better because we believe what God has to say. But when people are liars, they not only deceive themselves, but they can't tell the truth. They can't even believe the truth when it's right in front of them. And yet he will have his day where he will be utterly destroyed. But here he thought that he could do something. But now Judas had, I guess, certainly not the privilege, but he had the circumstance where not only was he possessed with a demon, but now he is possessed with the devil himself. This is the real spirit of Antichrist, seen in the person of Judas Iscariot, completely turning to the dark side, so to speak. And yet the Bible says the spirit of Antichrist is still in the world today. It says, "Little children, now there are many antichrists," in 1 John chapter 2. And then it says, "These are people who went out from us, but they weren't of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be made plain they were not of us from the beginning. And so the spirit of the Antichrist is not the atheist walking down the street who never believed in God. The spirit of Antichrist is somebody who knows the truth and turns away from it utterly, who's exposed to the truth, who's walked in the so-called Christian church, and yet at the same time, their heart was not right from the beginning. So that is the spirit of Antichrist. We would think the spirit of Antichrist are the people that never believed in God and that are opposed to God. He did, but did he really repent? No. It was not genuine repentance. He didn't come back for forgiveness to the Lord. He went back to the Pharisees, to the rulers, and he had a sorrow, but it was not a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. He was sorry because the whole thing had fallen apart on him. It wasn't what he wanted in the end. He probably thought, I can get the money out, and Jesus is going to, you know, knock down those people who are going to arrest him. And whatever his reasoning was, it didn't happen the way he expected it. But he was a sorrow that led to death. What did he do with it? He went out and hung himself. He didn't come in repentance to God. It was a sorrow that led to death. And Jesus had said, woe to that man. It would be better if he had never been born. That's what he actually said about Judas Iscariot. So Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. You might as well go and get it done, because he had every intention. The plans had already been laid. He had already went and made arrangements to betray the Lord Jesus. He had already dickered for the money. So this is what he said to him. No one at the table knew of what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, well, he has the money box. Jesus had said to him, well, buy the things we need for the feast, or they should give something to the poor. He thought, well, you know, Jesus has given him an instruction of what to do. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. He went out, gone. Decisions that are made for eternity. This was one of them. Tragedy. And so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. He was speaking of the cross. He was speaking that the Son of Man is glorified, that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, that he is the center of the human race, that he and the work that he would do on the cross was everything that was needed for eternity, and that God was pleased with it, God would glorify him in it, that everything would happen, and he said he will glorify him immediately. So the cross and the resurrection are being spoken of here in terms that Jesus says the hour's come. Now here we are. We're at the point where these things are going to come to pass. Jesus looked forward, and we should say look forward, I guess, in a way, but he could see from all eternity past, he could see the time when he would be crucified. Because God is Lord of time. And he was now at that point. Can you imagine eternity, all eternity, there was going to be a point in time where he would be crucified. And finally, he's at that hour. Finally, he's at that place.
He can see from there, though, what he accomplishes through it all.
No question. The Bible says he did it for the joy that was set before him. But we can see here that as he looks towards it, and he's going to go in the garden. He's going to fall on his face. He's going to weep there. All these things are going to be happening. But listen, we have the privilege of having a window on the Lord Jesus Christ and a window on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and realizing this is the central act of the entire history of the human race. It is the most important thing that will ever happen in our lives, is to see the cross and to receive Christ. It's the most important event that could ever be experienced in our lives. Nothing else really matters at the end of it all.
Once you have experienced it, you know that.
Absolutely.
When you don't, if you never experience it, you don't know that.
It just seems like a fairy tale.
Yeah.
It just seems like something, so it happened, right? Little children, Jesus said, I will be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, he says, listen, I'm leaving. I'm on my way out of here. I have to go, and you can't come with me. Not now, anyway, for sure. But for some of them, it would never be. He said, I'm going, and where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I'm saying to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we'll all know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. As this parting time comes, as Judas makes his way down to see the Pharisees and make sure everything is in order, and as Lord, he knows where Jesus will end up going to, because he knows Jesus always went to that garden that was a favorite place to pray. He was looking for the opportunity to betray him. As all this is going on, Jesus saying, okay, things are coming to a head now. Now, I want you to understand a few things. I'm not coming back. I'm leaving. But I want to leave you with a very clear instruction here. I want you to understand something that's really real. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. I want you to love one another in such a way that the world will see that love and they'll say, wow, this is real. This is not fake. This is not hypocritical. This is genuine love. And he had already given that example here when he was washing their feet. Oh, let's be challenged to do that. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you're going to follow me afterwards. That could have very well been the fact that Peter eventually would be crucified as well. It could vary, but it can also mean that you're going to follow me not only to be crucified, but you're going to follow me into heaven itself. Praise the Lord. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, what's that? His heart was in the right place, yeah. All the promises that you in this room have already made to God that you've broken. Am I right? I'm sure I am, because I've done them too. Let's get humble. Let's realize, God, you got to carry me here. You got to hold on to me, because it's not me doing it for you. It's you doing it for me. Praise the Lord that it is. That takes the pressure off too, by the way. Jesus said to him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me. Three times.
You know how Judas was with Jesus and then he betrayed him?
Yes.
It was about where they chop it up everybody's heads overseas. But this was about a story about one of the guys that just realized he was a college graduate in Britain.
Yeah.
They just found out who he was somehow. And he always had this big red, his face was covered, only his eyeballs were sticking out. They found out he was Britain, he was college educated. So everybody's gone, oh, this guy's got an education, he's smart. Why did he leave and go there?
You're talking about the guy who's beheading people for ISIS, right?
Yeah, but I'm saying it's almost like the same classic example. Satan deceived him, like he deceived Judas.
Yeah.
They promised him the world, and he's over there chopping heads off.
Yeah.
Now he's been discovered, he's probably saying to himself, it was a waste.
I wonder.
He's probably sorry, but like Judas, he's sorry for the wrong reasons, because he didn't get his...
We don't know if he's sorry or not, really.
No, but
yeah, but he could be.
Yeah. Could never go back to England.
Yeah.
That's why he had a scar on his face.
Yeah.
And Judas couldn't face his 12 other 11 apostles, you know?
Nope. Well, I want to encourage you today. I know the life of Judas is not an encouraging story, but it is a real story, and it's to understand that how important it is that people don't play with God and don't play church, but really genuinely receive him and trust in him. We wouldn't want for someone to end up on the wrong side of things because they never genuinely gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy that would be, and to end up in that kind of a situation. But in spite of all of that, God accomplished salvation in the midst of the darkest hours of the human race, when the human race showed its absolute ugly hatred of God. God loved the human race and sacrificed himself to save us so we could be saved. You know, hey, Peter denied him three times, right? Have we all failed the Lord? Many, many times. The difference with Judas was not that he had failed the Lord, is that he never, ever belonged to the Lord at all. What he had was external. What Peter had was internal. And that is the difference. We can fail. We can come short. We can blow it. And Peter, though he blew it here, later on he's standing before thousands and proclaiming the gospel. But later on, guess what? He blew it again in the book of Galatians. Read about it and you'll find that there he began to become prejudiced and Paul had to stand him up to his face and say, Peter, this is wrong. And obviously Peter repented from that. So we can do wrong. We can blow it. That's not the issue here. The issue, this was a heart that was fully set against the Lord. May God have mercy on us, and may He have mercy on our children and our children's children, and may people be called to the light, because there's still only one light. There's a lot of darkness in our world. Satan, the Bible says that he's the god of this world, and he's blinded the minds of them that don't believe. And how quickly people will run to anything for direction, for hope, and for help, instead of to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be not in that place at all. May we not encourage anyone in that place, but turn to the Lord. May they see the love of God and the power of God at work in the church of God for His glory. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. And we do pray, Lord, that many will turn to the Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will wholeheartedly be found the servants of God, surrendered, trusting, living, looking to you, Lord, day by day. And Lord, may we be so filled with you that we'll live like you, that we'll love like you, that we'll walk like you and talk like you for the glory of God, and that we will point people to Jesus Christ, who died for us, who rose again, and who really is the only way to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Next time we're together, we'll go to that famous passage in John chapter 14, that passage that talks about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life.